blessing of little children is always a fun thing, because, you know, as the years go by, we can watch them grow and see where their lives lead them. It's very, quite a privilege to be involved in that. Well, I wasn't here last week. I was had a cold or something. It wasn't real serious, but glad to be back today. And I watched online and the services last week, and I really appreciated Carl's sermon. You know, we're told in Hebrews 6 and verse 1, to leave the basics and go on to spiritual maturity. In the King James, it says go on to perfection, but what it means is maturity. And his message was about that. It was about leaving the past behind and going on to maturity. So I'd like to put my two cents worth in as well on going on to spiritual maturity. And I'd like to start maybe in a little bit odd place, and that's talking about humility. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. It says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we want to have God's favor and God's grace. And he gives that to those who are humble. Then verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we recognize that God is the creator of the universe and has all power, and we humble ourselves before him. And in due time, he will exalt us. Christ talks about this in Matthew 23 and verse 12. Just one verse there. Jesus is speaking, and he says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We saw this principle in play when Nebuchadnezzar strutted around his kingdom and said, look what I've done. And God abased him, and he spent 7 years like an animal. And then it says, he who shall humble himself shall be exalted. God will exalt him. And of course, we always look to Christ's example. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ himself went through in Philippians 2, starting in verse 7. Philippians 2, 7. Speaking of Christ, it says, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ was willing to empty himself of his divinity and become a man. In verse 8, being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he was willing to shed his blood and be horribly beaten so that we can have our sins forgiven. All right. Verse 9, it says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. So Jesus humbled himself, and therefore God exalted him. So we need to humble ourselves and give our lives to God and to Jesus Christ, and we do that in baptism. And we start on the road to eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, we actually have a hymn about this, but in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Has God chosen, yes, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we come from humble beginnings, and we're to stay humble, because it's God that works in us, and all the glory goes to God. But from these humble beginnings, God starts to work in our lives. You know, notice verse 27 in the section I just read. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. So we start weak. But God's intent is for us to grow beyond our beginnings. Because God is working in our lives now. We can never forget that we of ourselves are nothing. But as God said, you know, we will confound the wise. Now, there's a couple different ways that this can happen. You know, some of us may be called before kings and presidents or whatever to give account. You know, we don't know that. And it may be that when it's all said and done, people will look at who God started with and where we ended up and say, wow, you did that with those people? You know, there's two things that may happen. But when we're baptized, we're given God's Holy Spirit. And we're set on to the road of eternal life. And we're expected to grow in the stature of Jesus Christ, to move on, to get past where we started. There's a section in 1 Corinthians 2 that I read often, and I'm going to read it again. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. And this answers the question, what is man? 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So the reason we can reason as a human being and not like a cow or some other animal is because we have a spirit that imparts intellect to our mind. We have a spiritual component so that we can have a spiritual relationship with God. So we know the things of a man because of the spirit that's in us. Even so, the things of God knows no man but by the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So when we're baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, we receive God's Spirit, which allows us to understand spiritual things. Because they're spiritually discerned, as it says in verse 14. And then in verse 15, he starts saying something that's very interesting. He says, but he that is spiritual, or led by the Spirit, judges all things, or understands, can discern all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Meaning that others who do not have the Holy Spirit look at what we're involved in and don't understand. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? Or, you know, who has known God's mind that he can counsel with God? But then Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. So we should be able to understand those things that are hidden from others. You see, you're not a normal human being. Now, we have an extra spiritual component, a down payment on eternal life. And we're not like other people. This is not something that we did ourselves. It is through the grace of God. And through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, we have direct contact with God. I'd like to turn to Romans 8 and verse 26. This is a very interesting verse, because it gives us insight into what God is doing. Okay, Romans 8, verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But notice, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So we have a direct contact. See, God is working within us, and the Spirit within us and God are connected. Verse 27, "And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." See, we could pray for something, but how do we know exactly what we need? But God's Spirit is transforming us, and God's Spirit and God know exactly what we need. So there's this direct contact that's taking place because of God's Spirit within us. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. So our minds should be in the process of being transformed. Start in verse 6. It says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and be our God, for he will abundantly pardon." In verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So this is a glimpse into what God's Spirit has in store for us. You know, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and what we are attaining to is a higher and better way. Verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Now, God sends his Spirit to us, and there's a new being formed within us. We're called a new creature, and God says he'll finish what he has started. So there's a transformation taking place within us, so that God's thoughts are becoming our thoughts. And we're becoming like our Savior Jesus Christ. And we should start to think differently. You know, things that used to be important aren't so important anymore. Things that used to bother us don't bother us anymore. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, we don't need to turn there, but it's the section where Paul says, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And as we become more like our Savior Jesus Christ, we will put away the fleshly things. Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. It says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead. You know, when we were baptized, we symbolically died and a new life started. Verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid or is with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So we need to set our affection, our desires on things above and not on things on the earth. We're part of a grand master plan. You know, it's like I said, we have a part when we have children in growing God's family. And we're part of a tremendous grand master plan. You know, it's bigger than we can really comprehend. You know, we read things, we think about things, we meditate on things, but it's hard to grasp just how big this thing is we're involved in. You know, we look at words like glory and honor, and it's hard for us to comprehend, you know, the glory that is in store for us, that waits for us, that God wants to give us. You know, in ways we just can't comprehend. We get glimpses of it because we have spiritual insight. But there's a plane of existence that is available that is, you know, really beyond our grasp. You know, we're told that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And we need to get our minds on, you know, what this is we're involved in. But Satan always wants to drag us back down. You know, he always wants to pull us back down. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. So we're caught in this spiritual battle between setting our sights and our thoughts on those things above and on the cares of the world and what Satan throws after us. But we should be more and more thinking like God thinks and becoming like our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. There was a movie called Coming to America, Eddie Murphy movie. You know, probably most of you have seen it. But Eddie Murphy plays an African prince who comes to New York City to look for his wife. And he goes to, you know, he doesn't know anything, so he looks at the map and here's Queens, you know. So I think, well, what better place to find my queen than in Queens? So he ends up going through all of these things, and he wants to appear poor because he doesn't want someone to just throw themselves at him because he's a prince. So he gets a job at McDowell's, which is like McDonald's, and ends up dating the owner's daughter. But she doesn't know who he is, and they end up in a restaurant, and they're sitting across from each other, and she says to him, "You know, you're not like other guys." And he kind of goes, "Well, what do you mean?" And she goes, "Well, there's something about you. It's almost regal. It's like you're just above anything petty." And that's kind of how we can be, in a way. It's like, why can't we move on beyond things that are petty? Well, what's petty? Well, in the grand scheme of things, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things are petty compared to what we're involved in. Compared to the glory that we envision, everything else doesn't amount to a whole lot. You know, nothing will be worthy to be compared to what awaits us. As we travel the road to eternal life, there are things that just aren't worthy of our time. There's a scripture, Titus 3 and verse 9, which is just one little chunk there, but that's where Paul says, you know, avoid. He says, avoid, you know, useless genealogies and strivings about the law and those things. You know, there are some things that you just avoid them. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness." You know, we're kings in training, that's true. But we of ourselves are nothing. However, God is working in us and bringing us above where we were when we were called. "But all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So as we're on the road to eternal life, you know, we're on the road together. And we're to forbear one another, you know. We have to put up with one another. And there's a lot of interactions and things that happen, and, you know, it's just, a lot of that isn't worthy of getting all bent out of shape about. You know, we're on the road together. We should help one another, encourage one another to set our minds on things above. 1 Corinthians 6. This is a section where Paul talks about verse 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. He says, "Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another." And then he says, "Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" You know, why don't you just take the hit? Move on. Don't you have something bigger you need to do? You know, isn't it better just to let it go? And then the ultimate example is in Luke 23 and verse 33. This is the place where Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. Verse 33, "And then they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And then they parted his raiments. You know, Jesus Christ, from his position, I mean, obviously he knew who he was. He knew what his job was. He had, you know, his agenda was huge. And these people, you know, he said, forgive them. You know, they're clueless. They just don't know. Now, physically, they knew. I mean, they, you know, Roman soldiers knew what they were doing physically, but not according to what we know. Now, can't this be said with most things that we encounter? You know, on the freeway, people just don't know. You know, most of the time, if our thoughts are on the things above, we can say this, you know, it's okay. You know, I'll take that hit. It just doesn't matter. It's not that big a deal. That'll help a lot in putting things behind and moving on. Just rise above it. So, brethren, let's endeavor to set our minds on the things of God, on things above, and actively seek to surrender our hearts and our minds to God, to leave things that are in the past, always remaining humble. You know, this isn't a sermon about arrogance. However, God is working in our lives, and God gets the glory for anything that happens in our lives. Let's allow God's indwelling spirit to lead us. You know, a lot of times we know what we need to do. It's doing it. That's the hard part. I'd like to conclude by turning to Hebrews 12. And verse 1. This is right after the faith chapter, and Paul says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And we can do the same thing. You know, we can endure anything for the joy that is set before us if we simply look at that goal and strive for it no matter what happens. We can just rise above it and move on towards the kingdom of God.